Sometimes you just have to look up to know the way forward. You know, last weekend I was taking my son to a baseball tournament in Dripping Springs, and we put in the GPS, the address of where we were going, and we headed on our way, and at some point it told us we needed to get off 290 because it was closed and we had to do a little detour. Now that sparked a conversation with my son. And he just was kind of wondering, and he said something like, back in the 1900s, how did you figure out how to get where you were going? After I smacked him in the back of the head, I didn't hit my son. I'm kidding. He was just curious, well, how do we do this for GPS? And so, you know, it wasn't back in the 1900s, but it was, you know, 20 years ago or so. We, you know, if we were going somewhere, we'd put the address in. You'd get on the internet and you'd put in the address and, you know, MapQuest.com, and you'd print it out. So you'd be driving with some paper and you'd be driving, figuring out where you're going. And then really back in the 1900s, if you needed to get somewhere, you'd have to get a map. You have to figure out where you're going. Somebody likes maps. A cartophile over there. I don't know. That's not a thing. You'd have to figure out where you're going to use a map. Now, not in the 1900s, back in the 1800s, there was a group of people that had to learn how to travel without use of a map. I started thinking about during the days of slavery in America, there were slaves who escaped, and many of them escaped using the Underground Railroad. And one of the most famous conductors of the Underground Railroad was Harriet Tubman. And she was an escaped slave that turned around and helped other slaves escape. Now, when they would escape, how would they navigate their way? They didn't have GPS. They didn't have MapQuest.com. They didn't have a map, and they didn't even have a compass. How would they know how to get to freedom? Well, they would look up. And as they would say, they would follow the drinking gourd. They would find that constellation. And then at the tip of that constellation was the North Star. And they could navigate their way by using the North Star. When you don't know where you're going, you're not sure of your way through, you've got to identify where that North Star is, and that'll get you pointed in the right direction. And that's how the Lord's Prayer starts. The Lord's Prayer starts with a North Star. So we've begun this series on the Lord's Prayer there in Matthew chapter 6. You can go ahead and turn your Bibles there, Matthew chapter 6. It starts there in Matthew 6 in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus tells his disciples there's a wrong way to pray, that is to pray for show, and then there's a right way to pray, and he gives us this guide on how to pray with the Lord's Prayer. It's a guide. It's not meant for us to only recite the Lord's Prayer mindlessly and that's it. It's just a guide to follow. Well, the Lord's Prayer is neatly organized. It begins with an opening greeting. The first line there is an opening greeting. Pastor Mark covered that last week. Our Father in heaven. Jesus says when you pray, you speak to God like he is your Father. Your Father who knows what you need before you ask. Your Father who loves to give good gifts to his children. Your Father. He's not an angry tyrant sitting on a throne. He's not a disinterested deity who can't be bothered to pay attention to you. He is your Father. But he's your Father in heaven. So while he's not an angry tyrant, he is sitting on a throne. And while he's not disinterested, he is God. He is the ruler over all creation. And he lives in the heavens and he does whatever he pleases. Our Father in heaven. Both transcendent and immanent. Well, that's the greeting. The greeting in the Lord's Prayer is followed by two sections of three requests each. Six requests is the rest of the Lord's Prayer. The first three requests are about God's glory, and the second three requests are about man's need. First God, then man. God's glory, our good. So when you pray, we need to get the order right. We want to come to God with all of our petitions and all of our requests, and that's fine. Jesus says you're supposed to do that. Bring your requests, bring your petitions to God. But when you do that, it's best to start by reminding yourself what God's priorities are. And you make God's priorities your priorities. And so the first petition in the Lord's Prayer is the North Star. And it's there in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, at the end of verse 9. The beginning of verse 9 is, pray then like this, our Father in heaven. And then here's the first petition. Hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. We're going to look at what those words mean separately. We're going to look at what those words mean when put together. And then we're going to directly apply them to the way that we live our lives and the way that we pray. So let's begin. Hallowed. Hallowed. What does that word mean? That's not a word that we use very often. Hallowed. And so when we pray the Lord's Prayer and we say, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, that's just a throwaway. Our minds don't engage because we don't use that word very often. That word hallowed just means holy. Well, that's also a word that we don't use as often outside of church. Holy. To be holy means to be set apart. If something is holy, it means that thing is special, it's different, it ought to be set aside and honored and revered. So when we say that God is holy, we are saying that God stands alone. We are saying there is no one like him. It's not that he's at the top of a category of a bunch of things. It's that he stands alone in his own category. So you can think about it like this. I have a hard time with the question, what's your favorite? So what's your favorite restaurant? I like a lot of restaurants. What's your favorite song? I don't know. I like a lot of songs. Which one is your favorite kid? I don't know. I like a lot of my kids. I don't know how to answer that question. I like all my kids. Come on. And that question's similar to what's the best? What's the best? Who's the best musical artist? What's the best Mexican food restaurant in Round Rock? What's the best sports? Sports analysts will go back and forth like, who's the greatest of all time? Who's the GOAT? Is it Michael Jordan? Is it Kobe Bryant? Is it LeBron James? Who's the greatest of all time? And they'll throw out statistics. And they'll talk about the differences in the eras of basketball. And they'll have all of these arguments. But when we say that God is holy, what we're saying is there is no argument. There is no debate. It's not that he's the greatest of all time. He's the only one. It's not that he's at the top of a category of a group of things. It's that he stands alone in his own category. God alone is holy. He alone rules and reigns over all creation. There is no one like him in heaven or on the earth. That's what we mean when we say that God is holy, that he is hallowed. But I want to call something to your attention. You know, I told you when we talked about the organization of the Lord's Prayer that it begins with an opening greeting, our Father who is in heaven. And then I told you it's followed by six petitions. Well, hallowed be your name is a petition. It's not a description. So when you pray, hallowed be your name, you're not describing God's name as holy. That word there in the original language is not an adjective, a describing word. It's a verb. It's an action word. It's a petition. You're asking God to do something. You have a wish. You have a desire that you're bringing to God. And that wish, that desire is, God, let your name be hallowed. Or let your name be set apart as holy. God, I want the whole earth to revere and to honor you. Hallowed. Well, he says, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. Well, what does he mean by your name? To speak of the name of God is to speak of the totality of his glorious character and his mighty deeds. His glorious character and his mighty deeds. This is the name of God. The Jewish people, they were the first ones to know the name of God. In Exodus chapter 3, God met with Moses and he said, "What should I tell them your name is?" And God, for the first time, reveals his name. He says, "I am who I am, so call me Yahweh." And so from that point forward, they knew God's name, but they wouldn't say it. Because they so revered and honored and hallowed his name, they wouldn't say it out loud. It's written all over the Old Testament, but to this day, they won't say it. They call him Hashem, which means the name. But it's not about the name, the actual name. It's not about that as much as it's about the person behind the name. The glorious character and the mighty deeds of the person behind the name. So we'll call him Yahweh, and we know that God says, "I am who I am." He's the one who was and who is and who is to come. He is the self-existent one that he relies on no one or nothing else to exist. He is Yahweh, and we'll call him God. You'll probably call him God, and the Hebrew word for that is Elohim, and it means strength upon strength. He is the mighty one. He is strong. He is uncontested in his might. When the Old Testament calls him Jireh, that's the one who provides. And they call him Rapha, he's the one who heals. And they call him Nisi, and that's the one who is victorious. And they call him Shalom. He is the one who is our peace. And he is Ra'ah. The Lord is my shepherd. He is Tzidkenu. The Lord is our righteousness. And he is Shama. The Lord is present. These are names of God. This is our Father in heaven. And when we say, "Hallowed be your name," what we're saying is we want the whole world to know and to revere his name. We want the whole world to know who he is, what he has done, and to give him the honor and glory and praise that he deserves. We want him to know that he is the one who provides. And we want them to know that he is the one who heals, that he is the one who gives us the victory, and all we have to do is be silent and wait for him to come. He is the one who is our peace. We want the whole world to know and honor him because of his glorious character, because of his mighty deeds throughout history. Our Father in heaven, let your name be hallowed. This is the North Star of the way that we ought to pray. You know, all the other parts of the Lord's Prayer are shaped by that first petition. Your kingdom come, your will be done. God, I want everybody to know the greatness of your kingdom. And I want them to honor you for it. Give us this day our daily bread. God, I need you to provide for me. But not just to provide for me, but to provide for me so that the whole world will know that you are a father who takes care of his kids. Father, I need your forgiveness in my life. But I need your forgiveness in my life, not just for myself, but so the whole world will behold the incomparable beauty of the one who freely forgives. And Lord, please don't lead me into temptation. But deliver me from evil, not just for my own sake, but so the world doesn't see me falling into sin and then they think less of you, God. I want your name to be hallowed. It's the North Star. It's what characterizes our prayer. It's the filter through which we see everything else. See, God's priority is God's name. And that must be our priority too. God's glory, then our good. So I want to challenge you with two real quick practical things you can do this week. The first one is this: I want you to pray every day. And for some people, that's really easy. For some people, that's a challenge, forgetful, that kind of thing. I want you to pray every day. One way that you can remember to pray each day is there's this thing that we've said before, 5 minutes a day, pray on the way. So when you're headed somewhere, taking the kids to school, going to work, headed over to the grocery store, 5 minutes, turn the radio off and take those 5 minutes to pray. You might have a list of things that you're praying for. Maybe you could put them on an index card and leave it in your car. Maybe that journal we told you to get where you were listing out the things that you need from God, you can bring those things. And you can pray in your car. 5 minutes a day, pray on the way. That's a starting place. The second thing I want to challenge you to do is as you pray, filter those prayers through that phrase, hallowed be your name. Let your name be set apart as holy through my requests. That's the challenge. Now, we've kind of defined terms. We know what hallowed be your name means. And my question now is, what kind of prayer is it? What kind of prayer is that? Well, first of all, it's a personal prayer. That's a prayer for something that would begin in my own heart. How can we pray that the Lord would uphold God's name as holy if we won't even do that in our own lives? Hallowed be your name in my life first. As the old song goes, Lord, send a revival, but let it begin with me. Let your name be hallowed to the ends of the earth, but let your name be hallowed in my life first. Let me be the first to recognize who you are and give you the honor that you deserve. So part of hallowing God's name is gratefulness. Some of us need to practice gratefulness. Father, I've seen who you are and I give you glory. I've seen what you've done in my own life and I give you glory. I've seen your mighty deeds. I've seen your glorious character. There's no one like you. I've seen how you've provided in my life. When I was in a situation and I needed you to come through or I wasn't going to make it, you came through and I give you the glory and I'm so grateful. Father, I've seen how you alone have been the healer. I was in a situation when nobody could figure it out, and then you came through and you were the healer. And I give you glory, and I'm so thankful, Lord. There was a situation where I couldn't fight my own battle, but Lord, you came through and you were my victory, and I give you the glory, and I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful, Father, I honor your name. Gratefulness allows us to hallow God's name, but it's not just gratefulness. Do you want to know how else we will hallow God's name? Obedience. Obedience hallows God's name in our lives. So maybe you've heard the Apostle Paul says, you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. Maybe you've heard that before. In 1 Corinthians 6, Paul tells believers, he says, you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. That's in the context. What he's actually telling them is stop committing sexual immorality. Why? He grounds that in temple language. Why should you stop committing sexual immorality? Well, because you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. That's why. See, a temple is a place where God lives. It's a place where God can dwell with man at the same time. So Moses built a temporary temple and they carried that through the wilderness from Egypt on their way to the promised land. And then one thing led to another and King Solomon built a more permanent temple in Jerusalem. And when Solomon built this permanent temple in Jerusalem, he prayed and he asked the Lord, please come reside here. Come live and dwell among us. And in 1 Kings 9, the Lord answers Solomon. And he says, I have consecrated this temple by placing my name there. That word consecrated in 1 Kings 9 is the same word that Jesus uses in the Lord's Prayer. I have hallowed this temple by placing my name there. See, it's just a building. The temple in Jerusalem was just a building. The thing that made it special is that God lived there. That's what made it special. That's what made it holy. That God lived there. And so, you know, the people, they had to do all sorts of things because that place was holy. They had priests, and they had to follow all of these rules and do things a certain way. You had to bring certain kinds of offerings, and people could only go in certain parts and different sections of this temple. The reason why is because God lived there. It was a holy place, a place set apart because he placed his name there. And then Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, he says, there's no need for Moses' tabernacle, and there's no need for Solomon's temple, and there was no need for Herod's rebuilt temple, and there's certainly not a reason or a need for a third temple. Why? Because you, believer in Jesus, are a temple of the Holy Spirit. And that makes you holy because he has called you by his name. His name resides in you. And so what he's saying is, so stop it. Stop committing sexual immorality. Why? Because you're messing up God's house. You're making his temple dirty. He has called you by his name. You belong to him, so live like it, is what he's saying. So when we pray, hallowed be your name, it's a personal prayer. We hallow God's name in our lives with gratefulness and by obedience. It's personal. But it's not only personal. Hallowed be your name is also a missional prayer. It's a missional prayer. We say here at Central, embrace your mission field. And what we mean by embrace your mission field is that everybody has a mission field. It might be your neighbor on the other side of the street, but it also might be the nations on the other side of the world. And we embrace our mission field when our goal is to hallow God's name. We embrace our mission field when our goal is to hallow God's name among our neighbors. Who is your neighbor? You know, someone asked Jesus that question one time. He answered with a story. He told him the story of the Good Samaritan. Who is my neighbor? His answer is, your neighbor is anyone who needs mercy. Anyone who needs some help. Well, who is that? Well, it's everyone. Who's my neighbor? Everyone. Anyone I come into contact with. So that means that your neighbor is your family. And your neighbor is your neighbor. And your neighbor is your coworker. And your neighbor is your friends. But your neighbor is also the person who cuts your hair. And your neighbor is also that person that you go stand in line with to get your coffee. And they just want to talk, and you just kind of wanted to keep your head down and do your thing, but they just feel like they really need to talk. That person, too, is your neighbor. Your neighbor is the people within your sphere of influence. That's who your neighbor is. And so, hallowed be your name, Father. I want the people that I come into contact with, people in my sphere of influence, whether it's my friend or family, or the person at the gas station, I want them to know who you are, know what you've done, and I want them to hallow your name. How is God gonna do that? How are your neighbors gonna know who God is and know what he has done? How are they gonna do that? We're gonna tell them. They're going to know by our words. The primary way in which our neighbors will know about the saving grace of Jesus Christ is when we tell them. The Apostle Paul in Romans reasons like this. He says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone. your neighbors, the people that you're kind of running through your mind right now, when I say your neighbors, you're running these people through. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then his reasoning goes like this, but how are they going to call on him if they've never believed? And then how are they going to believe if they've never heard? And how are they going to hear if nobody ever tells them? It's our responsibility to tell them, to hallow God's name by telling our neighbors about who God is and what he has done. How are they going to know? They're going to know by our words. How else are they going to know? They're going to know by our obedience. They're going to know by our obedience. Jesus says earlier in the Sermon on the Mount that when you walk in obedience, the people who don't know God will see your good works and glorify God who is in heaven. Did you know it works the flip way too? That when you walk in disobedience, the people who don't know God, they're going to see your disobedience and they're going to think less of God in heaven. I didn't make that up. In the Old Testament, there are two prophets who address this, Isaiah and Ezekiel, and they speak harshly to the people of God about this. They say this, God's name is profaned among the nations because of you. That is, because of the way that you have acted, people who don't know God think badly of God. People who don't know God think badly of God, and it's all your fault. That's what Isaiah and Ezekiel say. The Old Testament prophets, they'll hurt your feelings. That's probably why you skip them. But you know, the Apostle Paul, he says this in the New Testament. He actually quotes Isaiah on this. And he basically says, like, you go around preaching, don't lie. But then when it's convenient for you, you tell a lie. And then you go around and you preach, don't steal. But then when it's convenient for you, you steal. You justify for yourself what you condemn in everyone else. And then the people who don't know God see this and they think badly of God. The people who don't know God think badly of God, and it's all your fault. That's what Paul says in Romans 2. So how is God going to make his name known among your neighbors? Well, by your words, you're going to tell them, but also by your obedience. And the ways that, of course, you're not perfect, but the ways that you try to follow Christ, those are going to speak loudly as well. One more thing on neighbors. We left out a group of people who might be your neighbor. We don't usually think of this, but you know who else is your neighbor? The next generation. The next generation is your neighbor. And we say as a church, you've heard it a million times up here, that we are committed to fight for the hearts of the next generation. We aren't committed necessarily to fight for the behavior modification of the next generation, but we fight for the heart change of the next generation. And we believe in that. We want the name of God to be hallowed in the next generation. And it kind of sounds like Psalm 145. Psalm 145, David wrote, I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. David, in those verses, is hallowing God's name personally. He's speaking of what God has done. And then verse 4, he says, one generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. And so we'll say things around here like it's the parents' responsibility to commend the works of the Lord to their kids. Because we think like, okay, the older generation, it's their responsibility to commend the works of the Lord to the younger generation. And that's true. We do think parents, it's their primary, they're the primary disciplers. And the church, it's the church's job to come alongside and to help and to look for ways to support and to encourage. And we have next generation ministries here at Central. We have preschool kids and we have youth. Their responsibility is not to babysit. That's not what they want to do. What they want to do is they want to commend the works of the Lord to your kids. That's what they want to do. And the reason they do that is because the expectation is that you're already commending the works of the Lord to your kids. And we're passing on his greatness. We're passing on the glory of his name to the next generation. And that's what we saw with the family commitment here. All these families stood up here. And we said, are you going to commend the works of the Lord to your kids? And they said, we will. And then Pastor Allen turned and looked at you and he said, are you going to help them? And you said, we will. That's one generation commending the works of the Lord to the next generation. That's what that is. But did you know that it can work the other way too? That's what's happened this morning when these youth got up here and they started leading us in worship. The younger generation was commending the works of the Lord to the older generation and inviting us to join them in that song. One generation shall commend the works of the Lord to another generation. And so we embrace our mission field by hallowing God's name among our neighbors. And we also embrace our mission field by hallowing God's name among the nations. At Central, we are committed to making sure God receives the glory and the honor and the praise in our families, in this church, and in our community. But we're also committed that the name of Jesus might be known and worshiped and glorified to the ends of the earth. God told Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 1, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. Fill the earth with what? It's not a trick question. More humans. But why? Why? Because humans are created in the image of God. They are image bearers. And so God's plan from the very beginning was to fill the earth with image bearers. To fill the earth with people who bear the image of God so that the glory of God would cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. And that's been God's plan from Genesis 1. And at the end of the Bible, you'll see Revelation. You'll see that's how it's going to end up. Well, how's that going to happen? It's going to happen when the people of God take the gospel of God to the ends of the earth. And that's our mission. That is our goal. That is our hope. That is our prayer. That is our song. Psalm 67 is like an oak tree that grows from Jesus' acorn of a prayer. Hallowed be your name. Listen to Psalm 67. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us. Selah. That your way may be known on the earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. Selah. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. See, at Central, we are committed to pray and to give and to go so that the whole world might know and then hallow God's name. Jesus teaches us to pray, and the first petition of that prayer is like the North Star, and it guides us for the rest of our prayer. Hallowed be your name. It's a personal prayer expressed with gratitude and by obedience. And it's a missional prayer intended to bring the gospel to our neighbors and to the nations.